Well, good evening, everyone. Great to be here with you once again. We had planned some other things for tonight, including a prayer time. And my thought right now is that this would be a great time to just take a couple of minutes, something we don't usually do, and just bow our heads in prayer and ask God individually. So I'm going to pray for us together, but would you just take a couple of moments and ask God individually to speak to us tonight, to open our hearts? Go ahead and take a couple of minutes. Just bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here together and praise you and worship you. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we look at your word and we examine some principles that we talked about this morning, Lord, that you would guide us through this, that you would help to reveal some things in our minds that we need to work on, and Lord, that you would show us in a greater way how we can better be united and before each other here in the church and with our family and our friends. Lord, I pray that tonight would glorify and honor you most of all. I pray that everything we say and do here would bring glory to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I wanted to do something very different tonight, something a little bit fun, because for the last several weeks, I have been teaching in our youth group, and we do something every week in there, or I've been doing something every week in there that was a whole lot of fun. I'm going to try it with you tonight. I figured this would be a great night and crowd to try it on. So here's what I'm going to need you to do. I'm going to need you, if you have a smartphone or a tablet, to pull out your mobile device of choice and get ready, because we're going to play a game. How many of you have heard of Kahoot? Okay, good. So some of you know what's going on here. Basically, you are going to go to kahoot.it, and you're going to enter in this code, 380518, 380518. We're going to test a little bit of your memory from this morning, so hopefully you were here. And we're going to get a little insight from you as well into your thoughts this evening. So something just a little bit different, a little fun to do. Go to kahoot.it and plug in that pin. We've got one person so far. No weird names, okay? Maybe you should use your real names. Still only one person? Oh, the Wi-Fi is not working. Uh-oh. Is that going to be an issue? Turn off your Wi-Fi. Switch to mobile data. We might have to scrap this. Yeah, it's not working for me either. Okay, never mind. If it's not working for me, then nobody can connect to it anyway. That was going to be fun, too. We're going to compete against each other. We're going to do a gladiator battle up here at the end. No, I'm just kidding. Nothing that drastic. We'll move on to this instead. This morning, we talked about different buckets of belief. We talked about four different key areas. I'm just going to put them up here on the screen so you can see these kind of all together. Is that working? There we go. Preferences, convictions, doctrines, and dogmas. Now, tonight what I want to do is very different from this morning, because you really can't go as in-depth in one sermon as would be nice with this kind of a topic. There's so much more to discuss, so much more to talk about. And even after this morning, a lot of people came up and talked to me. People texted me different things, asking questions, asked a lot of really good questions. Questions like, how do I take this and go use this in a conversation with someone that I'm having a problem with right now? Or with my parents or my friends or my family, whatever it might be. And so some really good things that I think are good for us to talk about and discuss here, but it's going to be a little bit different. This morning was very heavy on exposition of the text, looking at the text and seeing why is it important that we be united and on the same page with our beliefs, but in agreement even in how we treat each other, despite the fact that we have different beliefs. Tonight, we're going to get really practical, and we're going to talk about each of these areas and what I would have loved to do this morning if the morning service were 3 hours long. It's not 3 hours long. You're welcome. And so we're going to talk about some of these things in greater detail tonight. This is how I like to illustrate these four buckets of belief. It's a great visual. It might be something you'd want to sketch down and remember if you're talking with other people about this. It's really, really helpful because it kind of helps to teach us that the dogma, that's the core. There are very few things that go in the dogma compared to doctrine, conviction, and preferences. So preferences, that's the biggest one because there's so many things that go into our preference bucket. And then it gets a little smaller with convictions, a little smaller with doctrines, and a little bit smaller with the dogmas. So I want to look at each of these in greater detail. I am assuming that you were here this morning. So if you're watching this online and you weren't here this morning, you might want to go back and see this morning's message because all of this is going to assume that we're on the same page, that we got the information this morning. Now we are just going to dig a little bit deeper into these buckets of belief and talk about what each of them means on a little deeper level. I also want to let you know that, as is always the case, I am more than happy to meet with people and talk about this for coffee sometime or to grab lunch. That always happens where there are people that just want to know more and go deeper. And some of you have already talked to me about that today. Would be more than happy to meet with you to talk about how this applies to your situation. So let's talk about dogmas. Remember that dogmas are essential beliefs that are laid down by an authority, in this case the authority of God's Word, as being incontrovertibly true. Does anyone remember what incontrovertibly means? We're going to have to be louder. What does incontrovertibly mean? Obvious and provable. Very good, very good. Okay, that took the place of the quiz, so you all got 200 points. Obvious and provable, that's incontrovertibly. So these things are very, very clear in God's Word. Now, our authority is the Word of God. And I can think of no better verse to talk about this than in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So here's an important clarification that I never would have had time for this morning. All of God's Word is truth. Every word is inspired. I mentioned that part. But God's Word is foundational. Our interpretations of God's Word get built upon that. And that is where things stop being so incontrovertible. See, and this is where we run into problems, because we look at passages like this and see all Scripture breathed out by God, profitable, teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. I preached about that a few months ago. So everything I find in Scripture is suddenly now what I'm going to be preaching to people. And yes, that is true. God's Word is absolutely true. But here's the problem. Your interpretation of that and my interpretation of that sometimes differ, don't they? And the interpretation of the person sitting next to you sometimes differ. And so that's where we have to be careful. There are certain things in Scripture that are absolutely clear. And the things that are clearest of all from the beginning to the end is the gospel. The gospel message. That's why we say that is our dogma. That is the core of what we believe. We all bring our own thoughts and perceptions to God's Word, and sometimes those things are what skew our perspective of the text. So God's Word is foundational, and that is infallible. Our interpretation of it is not. Let's keep that in perspective as we talk to each other about our beliefs. I want to share another verse with you that I think is really important. 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully, or have been fully known. Here's what this communicates to me. I am fully convinced that when I reach the other side, when I am in heaven with God, and I know fully as I have been fully known, that I am going to find things that I believed in this life that probably were not true. Now, I don't know what that would be, because I honestly think everything I believe is true. Of course, or else I wouldn't believe it. But I also believe there's a very good chance that when I get to heaven, there's going to be some things that I'm going to look at and go, huh, I didn't realize that's what was going on. Wow, I kind of misinterpreted that a little bit. Now, I don't think that's going to be true of any of the big stuff, but I think there are little things here and there that I'm going to look at and be surprised. I've heard it described this way. Has anyone ever seen a tapestry being woven? some kind of a tapestry or a rug. My dad, believe it or not, used to make rugs. And you look at the backside of a rug, and it is a jumbled mess. Just tassels going everywhere. It doesn't look like anything. If you watch someone making a rug or a tapestry from the backside, it just looks terrible. Until they finish, and you flip that thing around, and wow, there is a beautiful rug, tapestry, something that looks amazing. And that, I think, is oftentimes what our Christian experience is like. We see sometimes what appears to be a jumbled mess. It's very possible that some of you look at what happened Tuesday and Wednesday and go, wow, that was a jumbled mess. How, God, how could this fit into your plan? And we have to remember that right now we know in part. We see in part. We don't know fully. And one day we will know fully. And in that day, we may look back and say, huh, I was wrong about some things. I like to think of it this way, like I'm looking through a crack in the door. I'm looking through a crack in a door, and I see a little sliver of something, and I draw some interpretations out of that. I think there's some good interpretations. But in heaven, that door is going to go wide open. And all of a sudden, I am going to see and realize, wow, God, what you were doing. It's incredible. Here's why I think this is important, why I wanted to add this tonight. We need to keep that perspective in mind as we're talking with people. I talked this morning about elevating a conviction to a doctrine or a preference to a dogma. And when we do that, many of you talk to me afterwards about people you know that do that. You know, no one came up and said, hey, I do this all the time. It was always, I'm asking for a friend, you know. I've got this friend, literally, it was, I've got this friend, and they're, you know. But we do this all the time where we kind of elevate our personal things and we make them seem like they're the most important thing in the world. But we will know fully one day. If we keep that in perspective, we can have a lot more humility and graciousness as we talk to people about things that maybe we disagree on. Now, I mentioned the gospel this morning, the dogma that we believe in. And I want to just cover that with you because I think this is a helpful illustration to know what is the gospel? What does this mean? It's not just this sort of elevator pitch that we give to people in 2 minutes to try to convince them to become a Christian. The gospel is so much more than that. It's not just that thing that happened the moment that you trusted in Christ and now you're a believer. You don't have to worry about the gospel anymore. The gospel is so much bigger than that. And we won't even have time. We could not possibly cover it all today. There's so much to this. But I'm going to give you an illustration. If you want, you might even draw it, write it down, that helps me to remember what is the gospel, the dogma that we believe in. It starts with God. God created the world that we live in. He created mankind. Mankind rebelled against God and brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin and die on our behalf as a substitutionary atonement for us, a sacrifice for us. And as a result of that, he rose from the dead, proving that he can conquer sin and death. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation for us. We need a risen Savior to save us. And because of all of that, we can have freedom. Freedom from sin and a right relationship with God. These are the six pillars of the gospel. This is how I remember what the gospel is all about. Now, there's a roof, of course, and that is how can we be free from sin and right with God? Well, it's by faith alone and through Christ alone. This is how I remember the dogma, the gospel message. I think it's really important when we get into conversations with people about things that we may disagree on, that we bring things back to the gospel because that's what we agree on. In fact, this afternoon I watched a clip of four theologians, all different universities and churches, sitting down and debating with each other about eschatology. Now, eschatology is that study of kind of future things. More technically than that, it's from the time of Jesus onward, but you can kind of get into the future things that happen in premillennialism and postmillennialism and amillennialism and all these isms. So they were sitting down to debate all the isms, and one of the guys says, hold on a second, before we get started here, can we just talk a little bit about the gospel that unites us all? Because they disagree about a lot of stuff, but they agree on the gospel. So I think it's incredibly beneficial to bring things back to that. Now, I have a statement for three of these buckets. Believing the dogma of the gospel is what makes us genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Believing the gospel, That core of what we believe, what we're going to use the label of dogma for, is what makes us genuine Christ followers. Now on to the next bucket. This is doctrines. Doctrines are beliefs that a body of Christ considers mandated in Scripture and essential for unity and fellowship. Churches have different doctrinal statements, and that's normal, and they differ with each other. We talked about that this morning. Doctrines are very important. They are absolutely critical, and we believe our doctrine, absolutely. We do believe that you can disagree with some of our points of doctrine and still be a Christian, as long as you believe in the dogma. But doctrines are incredibly important. Not as important as the gospel, though. We have some doctrines in there where we say, hey, the gospel, boy, that trumps that. That's a bigger deal. That's a higher category. And I'm going to give you some examples of doctrines and talk about them a little bit just to try to help us understand, okay, what goes into this bucket. I mentioned mode of baptism this morning. The mode in which we baptize is a doctrinal belief for us. Very important. We believe it completely. Can you disagree with that and still be a Christian? Yes, you can. You're wrong, but you can, you know? Another example of a doctrine would be views on eschatology. Are you pre-mill, post-mill, ah-mill, no-mill, don't know what any of the mills mean? Whatever that is, that would be an issue of doctrine for many churches. Positions on same-sex marriage. Now, that's a tricky one. We hold that in high regard. The sanctity of marriage, that the marriage of a man and a woman, that God created that union, that was his created purpose, what he designed for this to look like. That's important. But it's not up there with the gospel. That is absolutely a matter of church doctrine that we believe in. We see that in Scripture. Positions on miraculous spiritual gifts would fall into this bucket. So whether you believe the miraculous gifts, and I'm talking about the gifts of healing and prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, you may believe those have ceased. You may be open but cautious. You may believe that they're active and continuing. But that is a matter of church doctrine. The church is going to have a position on that. Most churches will have a position that they believe on that. Perspectives on soteriology. That's the study of salvation. Now, here's the thing about soteriology. Most of you have probably heard the debates between Calvinism and Arminianism and other isms and biblicism and all these things. By the way, I am a biblicist. That means what I believe is just what the Bible believes. So you can't disagree with my position. That's how people do that. Whatever I believe, that's what the Bible believes. That's what the Corinthians were doing, by the way, when they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. That fourth group wasn't like the most spiritual group that had it figured out. They were right in the thick of it. They were just saying, well, Christ and me, we're tight on this. And so you can't disagree with me because I'm of Christ. That's what was going on there. But all these different beliefs on soteriology and kind of the behind the scenes of how the gospel works, some churches will make that a matter of doctrine. Here we do not. You may be a Calvinist. You may be a non-Calvinist. You may be some kind of a brand, different special kind of beliefs on that. You may not even know what that is. But some churches make that a strong doctrinal position. So that sometimes can go into the doctrinal bucket. The church that I grew up in had in their constitution alcohol, smoking, and dancing. And not as a positive thing. You could not be a member of that church, and you really shouldn't even be an attender. Now, they changed that eventually, but that was part of their church doctrine. So my point is this. Different churches come together and establish what they want their doctrine to be, what they view as being spelled out in Scripture, mandated in Scripture. Believing our doctrine is what makes us together, Heritage Baptist Church. That's what brings us together. And if you're a member here, you had to sign off on our doctrinal statement. And if you attend here, you should agree with our doctrine. And if you don't, there are other churches that maybe more agree with your doctrine. And we would disagree with them, but that doesn't mean that we say they're not Christians. We can still get along with each other and agree with each other on some things. Then there's the convictions bucket. Convictions are personal beliefs based on biblical principles, but not mandated in Scripture. And this is an important distinction. Convictions are based on the Word of God. Convictions means that there is something spiritual about this where you've looked into biblical principles and you've said, I see something there that I think I need to follow. I need to apply to my life. For instance, like the Corinthians, you might observe something like meat sacrifice to idols. I know that's not a common thing today. I have been offered meat sacrifice to idols, but it's not a super common thing today. Something like that, and you decide that's wrong for me because I see some principles in God's Word that I'm going to pull out for that. So here's some examples on convictions. Some people will have convictions on alcohol, convictions on how they dress, on the video games that they play, if you're into that sort of thing, the movies and TV shows that they watch, how they school their children, how they educate their children, Bible versions, music style. All of these things, some people find biblical support for them, and that's why they believe what they believe. This is very important. This is a distinction between convictions and preferences. Convictions means there is a spiritual, biblical reason why I think this is true, but I'm not raising this to the level of doctrine. I'm not saying everybody in my church has to believe in this. This is a personal conviction. We don't need to divide over these things. And ultimately, it's not my job or Pastor Nathan's job, or other pastors' jobs to tell you exactly what to believe about all these things. The goal is for you to study Scripture for yourself, to get into the Word, study it and learn, and let the Holy Spirit guide you in some of these personal conviction areas. Having these personal convictions is what makes us individual believers with the ability and responsibility to study and present ourselves, and here we're going to get into 2 Timothy, and present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's the goal with personal convictions. Get into the word, study it for yourself, learn and know what you believe. Last bucket, preferences. Personal opinions which are not directly supported from Scripture. You heard me this morning talk about how I love crunchy peanut butter. And I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. And there are lots of other things that I love, but I'm not going to make it a biblical thing. Unless I can find a verse to make mint chocolate chip ice cream a biblical thing. Would you, if you find that, please let me know. I would love to have that. Here's something important to know about the preference and conviction buckets. Different people will put things in different buckets based on their own personal views. So let's talk about some of these for a little bit. Let's pick a tricky issue, like style of music. For some people, style of music is purely preferential. It's just what I enjoy. I enjoy this type of music, they enjoy that type of music, there's nothing wrong with that. For some people, style of music, they find biblical rationale for their position on that. That makes it a conviction for them. Their conviction might be, we should only sing hymns. And that might be their conviction. They might go to a verse in Scripture that says, greet each other and sing hymns and songs and these types of things and say, see, it says we're supposed to sing hymns. That might be a biblical conviction for them. There are some people that say we should only sing the Psalms. And that's all we should do. So it kind of limits our musical choices, but that's all we're going to do is sing the Psalms. They find evidence for that in Scripture. I would disagree with that position. But that is a conviction for them. That's a distinction between a conviction and a preference. Other preferences would be Bible versions. Some people find it as a personal conviction. Some people find it as a personal preference. I'll just tell you, for me, it's a personal preference. I have several versions that I really love to read in, and at times I read in different ones based on what I'm trying to accomplish at that time. And it's a matter of preference for me. Certainly there are versions that I'm not a fan of for various reasons, and that would actually then fall into the conviction bucket. So I want to talk now about some of the things that we need to do to use this understanding of our different beliefs in conversations with people. The goal tonight is to be intensely practical. This morning, after both services, people kept coming up to me, or I got some texts from people, messages, things like that. How do I use this now with my dad? With, you know, no surprise there. With my parents, with my friend's parents, or with this person that I'm interacting with. How can I use this What can I do to take this and apply this in my life? Let me give you some tips that I think will be helpful here. Understanding your buckets of belief does a number of things. Let's just talk through this here. First of all, it provides a framework for discussion. It makes it easier to talk with people when you have some kind of a framework that you can talk about and say, well, this goes in my conviction bucket. Oh, well, I thought you were making it like a dogma. No, this is where this goes. It also helps us see the big picture. Someone who talked to me this morning said that they are often accused of making their particular convictions seem like their dogma. They didn't know the words to use, but that's what they were saying. Does anybody ever feel like that? Like there's someone around you that, man, they're always talking about that one thing, and it just seems like this super big thing to them. This helps us to step back and see the big picture as we're talking with people. It keeps us from appearing to overemphasize a secondary belief. So if we're talking about, we should talk about our preferences and our convictions, absolutely. But understanding these buckets of belief helps to keep us from elevating that to a level that it doesn't deserve. Number four, it brings us back to what matters most, the gospel. It brings us back to the gospel. We can understand that, hey, yeah, we disagree on some things here, but boy, we agree on what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And isn't that important? So some tips for you here. Get in the Word and study. We talked this morning about how an inappropriate response to division is naivety. I'm not even going to find out anything about this. I'm not going to learn anything about this. Get in the Word and study. Our goal here is not for you to come and get a spiritual meal once a week. It's for you to learn and grow and become a what we call a self-feeder. So that every day you are getting into the Word. You are learning for yourself. You are studying. You are growing so that you can then in turn help and grow other people and know what you believe in the process. Two guys went out to chop wood together, and they decided to have a little competition. They decided to see who could chop down the most trees in a day. And so they both went out there to their separate ways. They couldn't see each other, and they both started chopping at the same time. An eight-hour day at the end, they were going to see who chopped the most wood. So Sam is over there chopping wood, and all of a sudden, he hears that Fred has stopped. He's listening for the sound of the axe, and there's nothing there. What's going on? And then he hears him chopping again and thinks, okay, no big deal. We'll just go right back to it. And he just keeps plowing away the whole time. Chop, 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 all 8 hours long. Doesn't stop. He thinks, man, I'm going to win this thing because he keeps taking breaks over there. And when he gets done, he sees the other guy. They meet up and they see what they've done. And the guy that stopped all the time has twice as much wood chopped as the guy that didn't. And he says, how did you do this? How did you manage to cut more wood than me? You kept taking breaks. He said, yeah, but I took breaks to sharpen my axe. And that's what we need to do. See, we find ourselves in a lot of busyness, don't we? We just go, 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 busy, 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 and we think that we're accomplishing more and doing more and with our kids and our work and our family and all these things that we do, hobbies. We've got to take time to stop and sharpen the axe. And we will find that we are so much more productive in everything else that we do. Another thing, show others the big picture. If you're talking about division, show others the big picture. There's a really cool game I would love to get. I don't have it yet, but it's called Keep Talking and Nobody Explodes. Has anyone played this game? Keep Talking and Nobody Explodes. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? One person's looking at like a computer or something. Everybody else has some portion of a manual, and they all have to talk through defusing a bomb on a computer together. It's a fake bomb, of course. And they have to do that by a certain amount of time, and as long as everybody works together and coordinates, they can get it done. Well, I've seen some videos of people playing this, and it is hilarious because they're screaming and yelling, everybody's saying different things, turn this knob, pull this lever, do this thing, and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, the bomb explodes and the game's over, and they all lose. And the point is that sometimes in life, we're all working from different manuals. And we're all coming at things from a different perspective. So one of the things that I would recommend you do if you're talking with someone who and you're struggling through some differences, before you even get in too deep into the conversation, sit down and maybe just draw the targets on a piece of paper. I've done this before. And just say, hey, let's just put everything in perspective here. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. Step back and see the big picture. Where does this issue that we're dividing over right now fall? Is it a dogma, a doctrine, a conviction, a preference? And that will help us to make sure this doesn't escalate to a level that it doesn't deserve. If you must agree to disagree, begin and end with things you agree on. If you must agree to disagree, in other words, this is an area that we're going to be at an impasse with. We're not going to be able to solve this. Bring it back to some things you agree on. Take it back to the gospel, to some other commonalities that you share, and don't let it end on just the disagreement. Well, I want to close with a passage from John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's asking for his disciples, and this is what he says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who that is? It's you and me. I do not ask for these disciples only, but also everyone who will believe through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. Just as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Last week, I was watching a college football game, and I saw one poor quarterback throw and way overthrow his receiver. I mean, it was just out there in no man's land. But there were two defenders who were close enough to go for it, and they both did. Full steam ahead, different sides of the field, both arriving at the destination of the ball at just the right time, both leaping into the air, both grabbing for the football, and neither one coming down with it, because they kept each other from catching the ball. That would have been an interception that would have ended the game. But they didn't get it because they were both going after it together. And it reminds me of when I used to play basketball in high school, and we'd be out there boxing people out, you know, waiting for the rebound, and a whole bunch of us would go up for a rebound at once, and two guys from the same team would come down with the ball and just fight each other for it, because they had no idea that the other guy was on their team. And the coaches would all be over on the sidelines yelling, same team, same team. And they're fighting each other for the ball. That is the phrase that I think of every time I see believers arguing. Same team. Jesus prayed that we would be one just as he is one with the Father. Jesus said, you will know they're my disciples by how they love one another. We are on the same team. Even though we have some differences, let's talk about them in ways that are respectful and gracious with each other, just as the Bible teaches us to. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we've got one more thing to do. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and we are so thankful for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. None of us have arrived yet. None of us have figured all this out yet. And Lord, it is so essential that we remain humble, even in our beliefs. Confident, yes. Uncompromising in our doctrines and dogma, absolutely. But humble in the fact that we may not have it all figured out, and willing to interact and talk with other people that feel differently in a gracious and respectful way. Lord, I pray that for everyone who is here and everyone who is in our church, that that would be their mantra. That they would be seen as gracious, respectful examples in a climate right now that is very contentious. That we would stick out like a sore thumb for how we show love to other people, even if they insult us, even if they disagree with us. Lord, help us to remember when we're on the same team. And we pray this in your Son's precious name.